I'm glad that you're here, and we are going to continue on in our series I began a couple weeks ago. I want to thank Pastor Cody for filling in for me last Sunday. I'm feeling much better considering, but I'm glad to be back. We started a series a couple weeks ago out of 2 Kings chapter number 5 entitled The Wrong Faith, Strong Faith, Right Faith, Sight Faith, and a little bit of a Dr. Seuss theme there, and we want to think about some things from a different perspective. We are looking at the story in 2 Kings chapter 5 of a study of faith. In this chapter, there are four main characters that we're going to look at, and each week we'll focus on a different character, and they will correspond to one of these types of faith. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the first one called the wrong faith, and that was Naaman, the Syrian general. Remember, this guy was probably a fairly morally upright guy. He was a very successful guy. He was financially good. He had everything going for him, but he was a leper. And the story of 2 Kings 5 is how this man goes from the wrong faith, being a worshiper of some of the Syrian gods, to a follower of Jehovah God by the end of the chapter, as he comes to realize that God is the one that is capable of washing away our leprosy, and in his life, physically, his leprosy. And this morning, though, we're going to look at something, another character, quite the opposite of last week. We went from wrong faith, and this morning we're going to look at strong faith, and we're going to look at a little maid, a little girl. And we're going to read this morning just 2 Kings chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 2. We're going to read just a few verses today, so you can follow along as I read. It says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land, that is in the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then let's look at from the wrong faith to the strong faith. All right, Lord, thank you for the time this morning of fellowship. It's been good to pray together. I enjoyed our time with the men this morning before the service, and then, Lord, it's been good to sing about your precious blood and how that we have been redeemed, and how you value us so very much that you would come and die for our sins. And that by the simple act of faith that we could receive that forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at the issues of faith in our lives, I pray that everyone here this morning has turned from the wrong faith to the right faith, and Lord, have a personal relationship with you. So as we look into the life of just this little unnamed girl, may we see in her, as you recorded, the demonstration of strong faith, and thereby encourage each person here who I am sure is going through battles in their own life where their faith is being shaken. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As I mentioned, we look at Naaman going from the wrong faith to strong faith, and you see this little maid in contrast to Naaman. Last week we looked at this powerful Syrian general. You remember last week we looked in the chronology or the history of the day, that during that time that Israel had been defeated by Syria and had been put under their dominion, and one of the men that was part of that victory was this general by the name of Naaman. And in that, he took a little slave, and we're going to study her life. But it's interesting that we go from powerful Naaman to this little girl, to, in the world's eyes, the guy who everybody would have said, oh, he's a strong guy, he's a successful guy, to looking at the life of a little girl who was a slave. Naaman was a man who was full of pride. He was the consummate, full of himself kind of individual. And now her, we find that she's the kind of little servant that emptied herself, that was a servant of others. This whole story is probably a good picture of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Some of you know these verses. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory at his presence. And so we see in this story, this unnamed heroine of this story, that three little verses of scripture, and then she kind of disappears from the pages of scripture, and yet she is really, of all the characters in this chapter, I would have to give her the title of strong faith. The weakest from the human perspective, yet in the eyes of God, the very strongest. So this morning, I want to share with you in these three verses, three different traits of how it is that you and I can have strong faith as typified, demonstrated by this little maid. So the first thing that it takes to have strong faith, or what strong faith is, it is tested faith. It is tested faith. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible tells us that the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel, little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, after the Syrians defeated Israel in battle, it was very typical in that day that part of the spoils of war was you would take people to be your servants. Now, before you get onto your high horse all too much, recognize this was culturally done very often in that time. Sometimes some countries would let people go after so many years, and culturally, I wouldn't make too many jumps there, other than it wasn't the preferred experience. Let me put it that way. You'd much rather win the battle. But you know, the Israelites did that as well. You can read the Gibeonites and others that when they were winning, they would make them be their servants. And so there's something to that. And by the way, we're going to probably look at this next week. But a lot of times when we deal with the issue of slavery, Americans get really on our high horse or low horse, however you want to look at it. Just food for thought. You realize today, according to several well-known organizations, that in the United States of America alone today, there are over 300,000 little boys and little girls that are being sex trafficked today in America. So lest we think that look how evolved we are. We're selling our children and importing children from third world countries for the physical, fleshly, sexual satisfaction of ourselves. So there is that. But that's another sermon for another day. But I want you to see throughout this experience, this little girl was taken captive. Now, we don't know exactly how old she was. The Hebrew word would probably indicate that she was taken sometime, you know, age of 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe up to maybe as old as 12, but somewhere probably in that age range. And I thought, as I considered this little girl, can you imagine, though, no matter how cultural of an experience, how traumatic it would be for a little kid to be ripped out of one home and taken to another? Now, we don't know the story, if possibly the child was ripped from the very parents' arms, and maybe her parents were actually killed before her very eyes. That is possible. We know that she was taken from one country, one land, and taken to another land. We don't know the whole process. There were different processes for different cultures, but it is very likely that she could have been even taken to a market and sold at auction, or maybe she was given as a gift from the king to Naaman. He said, "Hey, I need a servant for my wife, and here you go." You imagine this little girl now having to deal with language issues and cultural issues. I know in our church, we are blessed in our church to have folks from some different countries. We have the Philippines, we have Colombia, we have Mexico, we have different countries. And I think all of them would say, sometimes coming to learn to live with us Americans can be a frightening experience. Right? Right, Oscar? Yeah, he's going, yeah, right. She was just a child and now placed into this other home. Now, my question is, how would you feel about a people group that did that to you? I know for me, I probably would not have felt very well. Would you harbor hatred or bitterness, or would you have ideas of revenge? Probably. yet we read in this verse, in verse number 2, that this little maid waited on Naaman's wife, that she was a servant, and the idea there is that she was a positive-minded, an encourager, she was diligent in her duties. Now, I'm sure that the Syrians had ways to motivate children to obedience. Any parents struggle with motivating your children to do chores? How many of us have our little maids that wait on their mamas? More often than not, it's the other way around, right? Now, I came across this, especially this works good with elementary age kids all the way up into high school age kids. If you want to motivate them to do their homework or do their chores, for today's Wi-Fi password, empty the dishwasher, fold the laundry, vacuum downstairs, and take out the trash, and then just change your password every single day. Now, I thought of this in our day and age, the kid will go, fine, I'll just go to LTE. just don't give them a phone like that, and it won't be a problem. But they motivated somehow, some way, but yet we find that this little girl, she just had a servant's heart. And while I don't find it totally unusual that a girl that was taken captive to be a slave is now acting the part of the servant of the slave, what I do find interesting in this verse and in this story is that this little maid ends up speaking up to bless, to help, to encourage her very captors. That interests me a little. I'm sure there's one thing to do in your job, but there's another thing when you go out of your comfort zone to help somebody who's not done very good to you. I thought in the New Testament, isn't this Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, as the Old Testament illustrates New Testament doctrine? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Wow, I struggle with that one myself. And yet this little girl is doing what she can to encourage and help those who had done her wrong. She demonstrates a strong faith. And when it comes to strong faith, understand this morning that your faith will never be strong until your faith is tested. That verse I read in Matthew where Jesus says the rain falls on the just and the unjust is one of my least favorite verses in all the Bible. I mean, the way I figure it, the rain should only fall on the just, and the unjust should get hail and Hurricane Dorians and whatever, they should get that kind of stuff. But that is not the reality of life, is it? The reality of life is sometimes it seems like the people that do the worst things, they're getting all the blessing. And the people who are actually doing the right things, they're the ones that are getting all the bad things. And this little girl, here she is and doing the best she can. But instead of complaining and getting bitter, she endures. She kind of like Joseph. You remember Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. They betrayed him and sold him off as a slave. And he ended up, all kinds of problems. And at the end of his life, his brothers are afraid of him, that he's gonna get revenge. And remember what Joseph says? He says to his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Good question, isn't it? He said, but as you did think evil against me. What you did was wrong, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And so Joseph had enough faith, had a strong faith, that he could look at difficult circumstances and somehow, some way, see through them and recognize that no matter how bad things were going, God could still use them. Now, this blows my mind, and I know that I've been a pastor a long time, and I've been with people that have been through some great hurts in life. But I'm going to tell you, hurts do come to all of us. And your faith is going to be tested with somebody who might handle something in a way that is very negative towards you. And sometimes we ask the question, is God weak? How come God doesn't, how come he doesn't do something about this? Is this defeat, like this little girl said, is God now unable to save? Why is this happening? Now, we know in the nation of Israel why they lost and why God sent them into captivity, because they were full of sin. Matter of fact, God would say in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. You know, God can get you out of anything he chooses to get you out of. Neither is your heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And so this little girl is kind of the opposite of this. But in our lives, oftentimes, you and I have somebody do something wrong to us, or our faith gets tested in some deep way where you go through a time of great hurt, and all of a sudden you inside, there's this battle. Am I going to embrace bitterness and anger and hatred? Or am I going to say to myself, well, I guess God doesn't really care about me, and you get full of all kinds of self-pity and woe is me and worthlessness, and it destroys your faith. You see, I wish I had better news for you, but most Christians would say, yeah, I want a strong faith. I would say, you know, be careful what you wish for. Now, it is the best thing ever, because don't you think that little girl who could rise above those set of circumstances? Going to be pretty tough to keep that little kid down, isn't it? If you want strong faith, it only comes as your faith goes through times of great testing. But strong faith is not only a tested faith, but it is also a confident faith. Notice in verse number 3, the little girl goes on. It says, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So the little maid, I can imagine maybe she sees fear in Naaman's eyes, this big, strong general. But you know, he had leprosy. No cure for that in those days. He's in trouble. Maybe the Naaman and his wife had a really close relationship, and the wife is really, you know, crying about her husband's about to become an outcast and, you know, whatever. And all of a sudden, this little girl delivers some very good news. It's pretty good, isn't it? Hey, I know somebody can take care of your problem. Now, when we read this in verse number 3, it really kind of reads almost like a prayer. It's like she's saying, you know, I pray that this would happen for you. And certainly it's a wonderful picture here. I should at least mention a wonderful picture of witnessing. It kind of reminds me of the woman at the well, you know, where Jesus witnessed to this woman, and, you know, she'd had 5 husbands and was living with some guy now. And you know the story, how Jesus ultimately offers her living water, no conditions, just if you would believe, I would offer you living water and you would live forever. And you remember, she ends up recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And remember, she goes back to her hometown there in Samaria. And she says in John chapter 4, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. This woman, who was a broken woman, who had, you know, it was a woman of ill repute probably in the community, all of a sudden she goes back into town and she's got this tremendous confidence. Why? Because she knows that she's met the Messiah. She knows she's met God, and she has this newfound confidence. Now, when it comes to confidence, you got to be careful. Confidence taken too far can become arrogance. Ever know anybody who's a little arrogant? Let's all get a mirror. You know, some of us, we can fall ill to that. That confidence can easily become arrogance. I found one quote to kind of, what's the difference? Arrogance is thinking you are above someone else. Confidence is knowing no one else is above you. Kind of a good little idea there, isn't it? You know, it's sad. You know, some people want to make you think you're less than a person or a little worthless. And if you are secure, if you have a strong faith, it will play out that it's a confident faith. That no, I'm not worthless. That's you're thinking of the wrong person, my dear friend. I was thinking about this idea of arrogance and or confidence, depending on your perspective. But remember the greatest boxer of all time, Muhammad Ali, right? Now, you can either say he was confident or arrogant, depending on your level of like of Muhammad Ali. But I got a little picture here of Superman, we are the greatest. Remember, he used to say that, you know, we're the greatest. Reminds me of a story that Ravi Zacharias likes to tell. I don't know if it's true or not. Some people say it is, some people say it isn't. But the story goes that Muhammad Ali was traveling between two major cities, and he was flying on a commercial airline in first class, of course. And it came to some turbulence, and the pilot put on the fasten your seatbelt light, you know, so you know how the stewardess go up and down the whole thing and make sure everybody, you know, they check and make sure you put your seatbelt on. And the little stewardess comes by Muhammad Ali, and he doesn't have a seatbelt on. And so she says, "Mr. Ali, you know, the pilot put the lights on, like, put your seatbelt on. I need you to fasten your seatbelt." To which Muhammad Ali said, "Well, Superman don't need no seatbelt." Well, this little lady, she must have been, had some moxie to her. She looked right back at him and said, "Yeah, well, Superman don't need no plane either." So I think she won that argument. But when you and I have a strong faith, it comes out in a confidence. And this little girl, when she speaks up, she doesn't say, "Well, I kind of hope, or maybe if you go over there and try," you know. She just says, "If you'd go over to Samaria where the prophet of God is, if you'd go over there, I'll tell you this, not he might recover you, he'll recover you of your leprosy." Don't you love the fact how little kids can sometimes have the greatest faith? That is why I believe in children's ministries, by the way. A lot of people say, "Oh, they're too young to understand." No, you're too old to believe. Ouch. Them young people, they can believe things. And boy, to hear a child pray, a simple childlike prayer, and we get old and we get cynical and we say, "Oh, God can't do this." And all of a sudden we come up to the conclusion that God just, well, he doesn't really, it's not fair, and these people are doing that. I mean, this little girl, you know, she could have certainly chosen to be a negative individual, couldn't she? I mean, I'd say it's fair to say she has a lot more going against her at this point in her life than probably any of us in here this morning have going against us. I mean, she could have been saying all life, "Why did God allow Syria to defeat Israel? I mean, Syria is this wicked nation, and Israel's the nation of God. You know, why did God let this happen to me? There's all kinds of other kids. Why did my family have to be the one that separated?" You know, she could have been praying, "You know, I've been praying and praying that God would set me free, but I'm still here." And I got to tell you, a strong faith is not a faith that is characterized by negativity. And some of you folks, God bless you, I know there's all different personality types here, but some of you need to just choose some joy, and sometimes you become so negative that our whole life becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're so negative about everything that always the worst is going to happen. That is not a picture of a confident faith. That's not the picture of God in Jeremiah 32, 27, where God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" In Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." You remember Jesus when he was explaining to his disciples why they couldn't do some things. He said, "Why you can't do it? Because of your unbelief," he says in Matthew 17. "For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Or how about the Apostle Paul? He said it this way, Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Where is our confident faith? You say, "Well, it's all discouraged because I'm a slave in a foreign land." Well, I'm not going to choose to understand why God allows certain things. You maybe God will explain it to you, but by the way, he doesn't owe you that explanation. I don't know. But I will say that no matter where God has you, you have a choice of how you respond, whether your faith is destroyed and you abandon it, or whether your faith is built up. That's a decision you make. And I find that that decision begins to be predicated by whether we adopt an attitude of defeat and negativity. I despise churches that are full of negativity. So please don't bring me down. Just be happy. We're all doing our best, right? You know, sometimes, and we're all guilty of it, and I understand that there's a balance to where if you pay for a service, you have a right to have a service rendered. You know, if you pay for a certain product, you have a right, and you should stand up and make sure you get fair treatment. I understand that, but You know, sometimes you go to a grocery store or a restaurant or somewhere, and trust me, I tell you, that person that's probably serving your meal is probably having some real issues in their life. Yeah, it was. I think it was Brent Fincham that got Jenny and I started. Or frequent. We don't do it always, but most of the time, we have our server. We ask them if we can pray for them. If there's something in their life that's going on that we could pray for, you would not believe how disarming that question is. And all of a sudden, like we met a girl one day. We're out in Brockenlure. Remember that girl that her mom was needed a liver transplant, and without that liver transplant, her mom was going to die. There we are in Steak and Shake, and this girl's starting to cry. You know. Somehow your hamburger doesn't seem quite as important then, does it? You see, there needs to be a confidence in our God. Do we believe Jeremiah 33:3 that we can call unto him and he'll answer us and show us great and mighty things? You know, our church, we've seen God through the years. And I know my atheist, agnostic friends out there say, oh, it's all just, you know, a numbers game, which I would say, yeah, well, according to Galileo, numbers are the language of God. But I've lived a long time or long enough to see God work and answer prayer. I've been in this church long enough to see people have been in this church that I've physically been there where the doctor said, here was your x-ray where you had cancer and here's one where we don't see it now. Because he didn't think we'd believe him. At Baptist South in the lobby down there. Jenny, he's going, but here it is and here it is, I don't know. Well, I know. We've seen God provide for our church financially. We've seen him protect us. It ought to produce a confident faith. Even this week, we had one of our missionaries. If you're watching online, we support Drive-In Ministries. I don't see Brother Mike here this morning. I don't know where he is. I see Stephen's here, though. He's with Drive-In Ministries in Erie, so we have some Drive-In Ministries. But he was sharing with us Wednesday night that they're building a home office here, and they're building it as a community outreach center, and they're putting in a soccer field, and they want to host tournaments, so they need to have lights for the evening time. And Brother Mike had told me some months ago that I asked him about the lighting. He goes, yeah, I need these 65-foot-tall light posts. I'm like, where are you going to get 65-foot-tall light posts? And Wednesday night he was telling us that he'd been sharing that burden with somebody who shared it with somebody else, who shared it with somebody else. He's the next thing he knows, he's got some truck pulling up out at the property, and on the back end of it is 65-foot light poles. And then Mike, the guy's helping him unload, and they're stacking them on the property. And the guy says to Brother Mike, he says, well, you know, how are you going to put these up? And Brother Mike, see, this is confident faith. Brother Mike says, he goes, I don't know, but I figure if God got him here, God can put him up too. Do you know that guy was so disarmed, he thought about that for a minute, and he goes, you know, our company does some of this. I'm going to go back and see if we can't bring a training crew out and use this as a training experience and put him up for you. Now, you can think that's just coincidence. You can do whatever you want, but I see that as a result of confident faith. You see, strong faith is a tested faith, it is a confident faith, and lastly this morning, it is an influential faith. It's an influential faith. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So this strong faith is tested, and it's confident, and then it becomes influential. It impacts other people. In other words, if you have a living faith, if you have a strong faith, it can never be honestly called a strong faith unless that faith is impacting somebody else. Oftentimes, we get people who get real self-righteous about our standards and all things we do and don't do, but how is what you do and don't do impacting other people? I mean, the point of why we ought to do what we do and not do is to be obedient to God's commands, his principles, for sure. Why? That we could be used for the kingdom of God. That's why. Some of the reasons, things in my life I might choose not to be a part of as God leads me in my life. The reason I might set some things aside, and I challenge people consistently to set some things aside in their life. Why? Not because the Bible might not have a Bible verse that says, thou shalt not, but because I ask the question, can I be a better vessel and more usable in my personal life if this area of temptation is removed from me? You see, your faith, if it's strong, is going to influence other people. If we look at this story, this is an amazing thing. You got this little Israelite slave girl who's 7, 8, 9 years old as a slave who gives a word of good news, witnesses, And Naaman's wife hears about it, and the servants hear about it, and the servants sell Naaman, and Naaman tells his people in the palace, so the king of Syria hears about it. The king of Syria hears about it, and he writes a letter to the king of Israel who hears about it. And then the king of Israel, he gets all panicked, and he's telling everybody, oh, this little girl, this little slave girl's got me in a lot of trouble here. You know, I got whooped just a little while ago. Now they're going to come back and whoop us again, and I can't heal leprosy. And everybody heard about it, so that it wafted all around, and eventually Elisha, the man of God, heard about it. From one little girl, confident faith, two palaces were rocked because of her faith. That's an amazing principle, isn't it? We know as a result of her confident faith, by the end of the chapter, at least one man, Naaman, and probably more, became followers of Jehovah and had an eternal change of destiny because of her faith. You see, one of the things that, and being in ministry a long time, that I find amusing over and over is how people all think that everybody else has all these friends except me. I find it quite humorous. People think, well, that's them and they have this, and then there's just me, this full of self-pity. Well, you want to be friends? Show yourself friendly. And you know, if you're in a time of loneliness, maybe God is testing your faith. I don't know. But I find that most Christians are very defeated and feel like a failure because each of us have failed in times in our faith. And we conclude, well, I'm just a slave girl. I'm a weakling. I'm a nobody. Now, remember a couple weeks ago I preached that message, really, who are you? Really, who are you? How important it is that your identity is founded not on your occupation, not in your human relationships, but your identity is found in your relationship with God. If you place it anywhere else, you're going to have problems. This little girl had influence because she was confident in her faith and she realized who she was. I believe this little girl had influence because she was good at what she did. If you had a 7 or 8 year old girl, and I was going to pick on one of our 7 or 8 year old girls here around the church, that came up and said something to you like, oh, I prayed that God's going to do this, God's going to do that. Would we be dismissive of a little kid's comments? Would you go tell if some little kid said something about faith, would you want to come into my office and say, hey, I really believe this is going to happen because this little kid said it? No, I think most of the time we would just say, just that's just a dumb little kid. They believed this girl. Now, I had to ask myself, why would somebody in a position of power in one of the most influential homes in Syria be so attentive to this little girl? The only thing I could really conclude is that this little girl served them like she was serving God. In other words, she said, God, this is where you got me. I'm going to be the best little servant that I can be. And they loved this little girl. They said, this little girl's got, there's something about her. Now, what they didn't know that the little girl knew is she had a relationship with Jehovah. She had been taught, somebody had taught her in her home about who God is and about the prophets of God and the man of God. She knew it. I thought, this little girl is a lot like Daniel. Remember, he got taken captive, taken out to Babylon, you know, and then his faith was tested. You know the story. And then it was confident. I thought about Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, you know, and through the testing, he purposed that he would not defile himself. He was confident. By later in Daniel chapter 6, remember, Daniel ends up becoming the vice president because God uses him. And why was Daniel so preferred in Daniel 6:3? Then this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Boy, that's amazing. You see, he was tested, he was confident, and he was influential. All throughout the scriptures, we see pictures of this little girl. Now, this little girl was different, and everybody knew it. This little girl had something about her, and we know it was her faith. And they respected her faith. And God used her to change lives, and she's a hero of the faith today. I thought about that little unnamed boy, unnamed, that offered up his little lunch to 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and 5,000 people were fed or more. Like that little unnamed widow that gave out of all of her, out of her want. She gave those 2 mites, and we talk about her offering and the influence she's had in the area of giving ever since. Like that unnamed thief on the cross. Remember him? No name to him, and yet we know him as one of the greatest heroes of the demonstration of simple faith, and it's never too late. How about that unnamed prostitute that anointed Jesus' feet with the alabaster box? In Mark chapter 14 and verse number 9, Jesus says of her, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, all, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial for her." That what she did, God will not forget. And this little girl doesn't have a name, 3 little verses, and she disappears from the pages of Scripture, and yet God knew her very well, and today in heaven, and one day when you and I get there, I figure we'll probably get a chance to meet this little individual and as the hero that she is, and yet God chose not even to put her name in there. You know, oftentimes the people that are the least known, and it's not the people that are up under the lights and the people with the microphones and the people at the TV shows and the podcast, it's the little widow lady that doesn't have very much but just does what God tells her to do. Her name is never in the bulletin. It's never in the newspaper. She's never going to be confused with anything else. She just does through faith what God calls her to do. And mark it down, my dear friend, God knows. And just because your name doesn't get popped up everywhere, don't let Satan tell you, "Well, I just don't know, but it doesn't matter what I do." Yes, it does. Strong faith believes that God can use you, can use me for great things. Do you believe God can use you to influence other people? In our generation, I don't think without question, can't say I'm a real big fan of this guy, but I don't think anybody could argue that Mark Zuckerberg has made greater inroads on how to influence people than anybody of our generation. Would that be fair to say? And Zuckerberg, I got a quote from him, said this: "People influence people. Nothing influences people more than a recommendation from a trusted friend. A trusted referral influences people more than the best broadcast message. A trusted referral is the holy grail of advertising." And really, Facebook operates on that principle. "Oh, that's my friend. Got a friend request. I got hacked." Be careful who you take as your friend. You know, the same thing's true here. Now, I know one of the struggles our church has, we have a lot of military families, that we don't have a lot of local networks, really. And Pastor Cody and I and Pastor Danny and I, we try to do things like our outreach down at the park a few weeks ago. We have a monthly outreach program. We're going to doors, sending out letters, you know, which is all well and good. But I got to tell you, the best way to grow a church is when you and I use the influence that we have in our world to invite someone to come to church. And many of you here this morning because somebody told you, "Hey, you need to come." The power of influence. Naaman was a leper who had a death sentence, and a little maid could have said, "You know what? Good, it serves him right. I wish every Syrian would get leprosy." But she had strong faith, and God used her to make an eternal difference in the lives of other people. I want to tell you a story this morning before I close, and certainly this goes out near the extreme. I'm going to talk about a man who was called of God to deal with people that deal with leprosy. I would say, however, that it is unfortunate that Christians today always think that God's will is always the safe way. God's will is always the way that is financially provided for. God's will is always the way where it makes sense to me. And I would tell you that is weak faith. Now, I'm not telling you to go do stupid things unless you are 100% sure God's telling you to do it and it lines up with the principles of God's word. Don't come to me and say, "Oh, God told me to do this, and it's contrary to God's word." No, he didn't. That's not from God. You better be sure. But points along the way in your spiritual journey God is going to ask you to do some things that make no sense at all and put yourself at great risk. And if you're not willing to do that, you're never going to have a really strong faith. Not saying you don't have any faith. I'm not saying you don't have decent faith. I'm just saying you're never going to have strong faith until you can believe God through the difficult times and you can step out in faith. I thought about the doctors with borders. Maybe that'd be the good modern day analogy to the story I'm going to share with you. The doctors without borders, these Christian faith-based doctors go into countries recently with the Ebola. You remember the guy that went over and actually contracted it. And he was cured. He ended up at Emory Hospital over in Atlanta. And people said, well, you shouldn't go there. Well, aren't you glad that somebody's willing to go? And if you're the person in the village that suffers with Ebola, aren't you glad that somebody's willing to come? It's easy for us to sit here in our air-conditioned auditoriums and pontificate while the world dies and goes to hell and people suffer. I want to show you a picture of an island. An island I'd like to go to. Anybody know what this is? Anybody want to guess where this is? I'll give you a hint. Freeport? That's in Illinois? I know you know where that is. That ain't Freeport, Illinois, is it? Yeah, I know you mean the Bahamas. I know what you mean, Woody. I'm just dogging you because I like to. I'll give you a hint. It is inside the continental, well, not continental. I just gave it away. It's outside the continental United States. But it is the United States. There you go. Let's say, who knows their geography? Okay, that's Hawaii. That's Molokai Island. Anybody ever been to Molokai Island here? Just curious. Anybody been to Hawaii? I just want to know who we can hate. Karen and Will, we hate you. We hate you. Who else do we hate? Speaking of weak faith, yeah, Muffy's pointing out somebody. Brian's been to Hawaii? Okay, Brian, we already hated Brian, though, so you didn't need to say that one. that's the video guy for you watching, so if I fade out right about now, I just insulted the video guy. This is Molokai Island. You go there today, it's a wonderful tourist spot. Beautiful to go. But back in the 1960s, there was a problem in the big island of Hawaii. And the problem was that tourists were beginning to come from all over, and they were bringing them with them Western diseases and other types of diseases. And one of those diseases was leprosy. And leprosy became quite a problem on the big island of Hawaii back in the 1860s, to the point that the local authorities made the decision to round up everybody who has leprosy and dump them on Molokai Island, to isolate them, to put them in quarantine. You can imagine when that happened, that this island became a place of nightmare. It went devolved. There was no political law structure. There was no police department. There was no, so it was the Wild West, if you would, and not a very good place. Well, there was a man who named Joseph DeVoster, and Joseph DeVoster, he's ultimately Catholic, so I would have some differences with him, but I've read some of his stuff, and no matter what, I admire his commitment to his faith. And he had applied for the priesthood, and they had rejected him. They took his brothers, but they said, you're not good enough. And most people I know, if they'd have been told by some church board that they didn't qualify for the position they wanted, they'd storm off, and who do they think, blah, 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 blah. No, he didn't do that. Instead, he said, you know what? If I can't do that, then I'm going to find myself some way I can serve God, and said, I'll volunteer to go be a help over there in Hawaii where they're having all these problems. So he finds himself over in Hawaii, and after he's there a little while, he finds out about these lepers and how they've all been taken to this island, and he doesn't think it's right. And God puts a burden on him. And contrary to anything anybody would say is a path of wisdom, he takes himself and goes over with supplies over to this leper colony. And when he comes ashore, and a couple of lepers see this guy coming ashore, and they realize he's not a leper, they begin to back off. But he approaches them and extends his right hand and touches them. Understand, in those days, if you had leprosy, nobody touched you except another leper. I had Brother Stephen got a picture for us. This is a picture of this guy, Joseph DeVoster. This is him when he went out to Molokai Island. And he was there 11 years before he ultimately, it's kind of amazing, he was there 11 years and never contracted it. And yet he was touching them. But eventually he did contract it, and that's him just about 12 years later or so. He went from that to that. And 5 years after he contracted it, he died. But in his journal, Joseph DeVoster wrote this. He said, "I make myself a leper with the lepers to gain all to Jesus Christ." Now, you may think, and you can be judgmental, and I'm not here this morning saying everybody needs to go to a leper. Don't miss my point. What I am saying, though, is as Christians, we should recognize the influence we have and how does God want me to use it and quit being feeling so sorry for ourselves and thinking we're so woe is me and I can't do anything, blah, 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 that we sit on the sidelines. Where is our passion to make a difference? It's interesting. If you go to Molokai Island today, you can see once Joseph DeVoster died, they buried him there on Molokai Island, and there's a marker there to this very day where it's at. But it's interesting that when word got out of this man's decisions that he made, it is said that outside of the United States, we don't think all that much of him, but in the Pacific Ocean Rim, he is considered, revered to be one of the greatest Christian missionaries. He's very, very well known. But they buried him there on that island. But as his fame got out of what he did and he became, you know, he got sainted, of course, you know, how that happens. And then his home country was Belgium. And Belgium was so proud of him and what he had done that they wanted the rights to his remains to create a marker for him there back in Belgium. And so there became a political thing. And of course, these people had really no power. And so guess what happened? They come over there and they uninterred him and they reinterred him back over in Belgium. Well, the people on the island were still really, really angry about this. And they said, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be a problem unless we work out some kind of compromise. So they did. And basically what they did is when they dug up his remains, the people asked that they would leave Joseph DeVoster's right hand and leave it buried on Molokai Island because that was the hand that reached out to them in friendship. You see, he changed the whole island, brought order to it, brought supplies to it, brought humanity to these lepers, and they never forgot. And here it is hundreds of years later, and we're still talking about the influence of a leper. Is your faith strong this morning? Has it been tested? Is it confident? And is it influential? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word this morning. Lord, we're so thankful to know that you love us enough that you died for us, that you forgave us, that you healed us of our spiritual leprosy. Lord, help us to be like this little girl and have strong faith to recognize in our weakness that you are strong, to recognize that we have the power of influence. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that might be battling a bitterness or they're angry with you in some area or maybe they failed in an area. God, I pray that they would make peace with you today. I pray that their faith would be encouraged and strengthened as they walk this road that you've called them to walk. Lord, I pray if there's one here today who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, there's never been a time where they trusted you as their personal Savior. My dear friend, if that's your condition, if you're watching online or you're here in person, would you simply take a moment and acknowledge to God that you're a sinner and recognize that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again and is offering you the gift of eternal life? Would you believe him for it today? By simple faith. Holy Spirit of God, take this time of invitation. Use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.